Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray together and ask God to prepare our hearts and our ears to hear what he wants to share with us, what he wants to speak to us about this morning. Father, I thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. Freedom comes at a terrible cost, sometimes even the cost of life, the shedding of blood. There's no greater example of that than what you were willing to do through your Son and his willingness to come and to give his life, to shed his blood on the cross, to be buried and to be resurrected 3 days later so that we might have freedom from sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin. God, you have offered freedom to your creation. You have offered freedom to all those who would come to you in faith through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and embrace the gift of freedom that you offer. You are a God who is reconciling mankind to yourself. And for that, we gather this morning. That's why we're here, because of who you are and what you're doing. And so in this moment, these few moments that are ahead of us, I pray, God, that your Spirit would find, as he speaks through your word, he would find receptive hearts. And where he finds obstacles, I pray that you would, we ask you, God, to work through him, to tear down those obstacles and to break open the walls that are in the way of us hearing from you, so that we might be hearers of the word. Ultimately, God, so that we could be doers of the word. We could leave this place equipped to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus is addressing a crowd of people, and they've got all these different ideas of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to give their lives to this young rabbi, this teacher that had been creating quite a stir. And he'd been preaching, and he'd been performing miracles and doing things that nobody else had been able to do. And so there was a really eclectic group of people, and they're trying to figure out who this guy is and what their response to him should be. And they had different ideas. And so he turns to the crowd, and he says, "Any of you that want to come after me, any of you that want to be my disciple, any of you that choose me to be your master, your teacher, your rabbi, what you need to do is you need to deny yourself, you need to pick up your cross, and you need to follow me. That's the answer to the question that you have in your heart. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? What does it look like to be a disciple? What does it look like to be a Christian? and to live your life as a Christian. Jesus says it means you deny yourself. You take yourself off of the throne. You no longer are in charge. You no longer call the shots in your life. There can only be one king in your heart, only one person sitting on the throne. And Jesus says, if you want to be a disciple, you can't be the one on the throne. You have to say no to yourself. Then you got to pick up your cross. You've got to come to Jesus on his terms. He picks those terms, and he displays those terms in his life. He says, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he humbled himself, and he took on the form of a person. Being God Almighty, he comes and takes on human form, and then he lives his life as a servant, and he becomes obedient unto death, even the death of a criminal, the cross. And the Roman government executes him as a common criminal, all part of God's plan, all part of Jesus' display of what it looks like to follow him. You pick up your cross. You follow in his footsteps, the life that he lived. And then maybe, depending on who we are, for me, this is where it's really tough for me. He says, you follow me. You follow me. You listen to me. You learn from me. You obey me. You go where I tell you to go, and you do what I tell you to do. And you get there the way that I tell you to get there. Is that tough, guys? Right? You know the best way to get there, right? God says, no, you don't. I do. You follow me. So here in Acts chapter 1, we have Jesus. The book of Acts literally is this picture, this window that Luke paints for us of what it looks like for the church now to do that, to deny themselves, to pick up their cross and follow him. So in Luke 9, he says, this is what it looks like to be my disciple. I want you to follow me. I want you to do what I say. I want you to obey my commands. And now in Luke chapter 1, the story, the book, begins with Jesus telling the church, it's time to go. It's time to go. It's time to go. Everything's been put into place. Luke says in the gospel, my gospel of Luke, I wrote for you, Theophilus, all the things that Jesus did and said, and all that was accomplished through the cross and his burial and his resurrection. And now in Acts chapter 1, he says, we're going to pick it up there, and we're going to see Jesus saying, okay, church, go. It's time to go. The verses that I want to focus on this morning are just picking up where we left off last week. We went through verses 1, 2, and 3, and I want to pick it up on verse 4, where he says, on one occasion, and during that period of 40 days that he was showing himself to them, on one occasion, he was eating with them. Isn't that cool? He's eating. Jesus is eating. He's got this new glorified body we see in the book of Luke that he just walks through a wall. He just shows up. His new body is not restricted by the laws of science and laws of nature, just the laws of creation that God has established, like gravity. He's no longer bound by those things. The atoms or whatever the makeup is in the glorified body can walk right through a solid surface. He is in a glorified state, and he's not restricted. And yet he sits down with them, and he's eating. Now, I'm really excited about this. Some of you are like, why are we even hovering here? Because you know what that means? Some of you are getting it right. You know what that means? That means when we get to heaven and we've got those glorified bodies, you know what that means? It means I can eat. I can eat. I can eat my mom's cherry cheesecake, and I can eat it, and I can eat it, and eat it, and eat it, and eat it, and eat it. With no, I can't get fat anymore. You know, my glorified body, it just takes those calories and somehow just gets rid of them. Now, I don't know that, but what I do know is that Jesus is sitting down with his disciples and he's eating with them, and they're sharing a meal together. He's right there with them, and in one of those occasions while they're eating together, he says to them, do not leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Now, that seems counterintuitive, or it goes against what he said in Matthew 28 and what we'll see in a minute in some other passages, because he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you until the end of the age. Go. And now he says, wait. fact, don't even leave the city. Don't even leave Jerusalem. But instead, wait. What are we waiting for, Jesus? Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a principle. I'm going to give you three this morning that is really going to be the foundation. It's going to be the starting line, if you will, for us to go. Because it's time to go. Church, it's time to go. 2,000 years later, it's even more time to go than it was 2,000 years ago. It's time to go. And here's the foundation that we need to obey that, to follow Jesus. The first one is this. You move when God moves. You move when God moves. If you move at any other time, wait a minute. Jesus said, go make disciples. Time is of the essence. We've seen all that he's done. We're ready to go. We need to get moving. We need to start fulfilling the mission he's called us to fulfill. And Jesus says, no. Because if you leave right now, if you go right now, if you try to accomplish the mission right now, you're going to do it in your own strength, and it's not going to work. You move when God says move. He says, the Father has a gift for you. And I talked about that gift. Where did he talk about that gift? Look at John chapter 14. Just a few pages back in your Bible. Just turn back a few pages from Acts chapter 1. John chapter 14. Let me read a few verses here that will remind us, or for some maybe show us for the first time, this gift, this promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in verse 15 of John 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you, a future tense. At one point, he will actually live inside of you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. I'll go up through the clouds and I'll return to the right hand of the Father. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Perfect unity. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied to that question, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. This is a part of the message that the Father sent Jesus to proclaim. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, there's the gift. The Counselor, the Spirit of truth, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. He says, now, and same conversation, we're just jumping ahead. Jesus says, now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. All that you get is that I'm leaving and you're sad. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, now stands condemned. Oh, just put yourself there with Jesus and his disciples. He says, I have so much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine, Jesus, and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's what the Holy Spirit will make known to the children of God, the followers of Jesus. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So that, in a nutshell, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a follower of Jesus. Now, without even trying to explain all that, can we get how critical it is that we don't take a step without God moving in us, without the Holy Spirit empowering us to do it? See, it's not about human effort. It's not about technique. It's not about methods. When Jesus says, it's time to go, I've provided it, now go and fulfill the mission. It's not about any of those things. It's about the power of God working through an obedient follower of Jesus, a collective group of followers of Jesus, a local church, a body, his bride. You move when God moves. It's not about being articulate. Some of us use all kinds of excuses. I can't share my faith. I can't engage people at work. I don't know what to do with my neighbor. I don't know how to, I don't have the skill. I'm not a theologian. I don't have all the pieces in place. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the one piece that you need, and that is the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And when he comes on us, as was promised, and we'll see it in a couple of weeks at Pentecost, when for the first time in human existence, the Holy Spirit was poured out to all those, and he took up permanent residence in the lives of the disciples, the followers of Jesus. First time it happened. And 2,000 years later, that is happening today. It's the Spirit of God living inside an individual follower of Jesus that provides the power for us to obey him. He's the one that stirs in us the desire as well as the ability to follow through and obey. You don't move until God moves, or positively, you move when God moves. Now, there's a couple of questions that I want to throw out, because I think for some, the issue, the challenge, whatever term you want to put on there, the reason you're not moving with God is because there's not an intimacy and understanding of the Spirit of God. You may not even recognize when he's present and when he's moving and when he's speaking. The simplest one, the most obvious one maybe, would be right now this morning. We've come to this place, we've sit in this building, we've got chairs, we've got all this stimulus, lights and colors and tactile and feel, and we're sitting here, and then within us we're hungry, we're tired, we're distracted, we've got things that we carry in our heart, and our mind is busy with thoughts. And the Word of God is open and it's read, and the Spirit of God is very excited because he loves these moments when the people of God, people gather together and they seek God, and so he's here and he's ready to work, and he takes the Word of God and he uses an imperfect, fallible person, and he works through that and says, hey, so-and-so, here's what God wants you to hear. Here's what God wants you to know. Here's what he wants you to do. Here's how you need to change. Here's how you need to obey him. Here's how you need to be encouraged. Get me? And he speaks. And too many of us are going, I don't hear anything. Sometimes we don't recognize. We're not paying attention, or we're not intentionally saying, you know what, God, I want to hear from you. You said you live in me, and I'm here to hear from you, and the Spirit, as a follower of Jesus, has moved into my life, and I need to hear your voice. I need to know what it is you want me to be and to do. So two questions. The first one is this: do you recognize the Spirit's presence? Do you recognize when he's there? You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, here's the starting point. Go back to John 14 and John 16 and read again. Read a bunch of times those two passages, what exactly it is the Holy Spirit is intending to do in the life of a follower of Jesus. Or you can go to the back of your Bible, look up for Holy Spirit in the concordance, or go to BibleGateway.com, or go to BlueLetterBible.com. Go to one of those websites that has study tools and do a search for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Narrow it down to the New Testament. Narrow it down, in fact, to Acts on, and look at all the passages, read them, that describe this is why the Spirit of God is in our lives. And make a list. He's there to convict. He's there to direct. He's there to open up my eyes so I can understand spiritual truth. He's there to give me wisdom. He's there to just open up my eyes when I'm sitting at a Starbucks and I'm reading. And I'm reading these words that I've read many times, and I'm like, God, what does this mean? What do you want me to do with this? His job is to open up our eyes to see that and understand that. I think we just, we're guilty of just kind of regulating the Holy Spirit almost to an Old Testament role. In the Old Testament, he would show up on occasion. And I don't mean that disrespectfully. It wasn't like he was like lost or whatever. He would show up when the Trinity would say, okay, go to that person. Help Samson do what I want him to do. Help David do what I want him to do, because what I need them to do, they can't do in human strength. So show up in this person, empower them to do what I want them to do. Okay, great. David even prayed. He had experienced, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. The experience when you live in me and you work through me, that's what I want. But the Old Testament experience by God's design was that he came and went. And I think sometimes we today kind of relegate him to that. That he just kind of shows up occasionally when we need some supernatural help. And friends, that's not what the Word of God says. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He says, we promise, the Father and I, we've talked about it. He's going to move in and he's going to take up permanent residence. He's there 24/7 to do this. I'm afraid we don't live every day in that place. We don't recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't recognize him moving because I think we're in some cases we're just ignorant of what he's there to do. Do I recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit? Don't I know what that looks like? Go to God's Word, read the passages that talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Get that into your thinking and into your heart. Will you do that? Because we need to recognize when he's moving. We need to hear his voice. We need to know when he's saying, that person that you're working in the cubicle next door to, I put you here for that person. Yeah, but that person, no, shh. I'm here to give you what you need. I'm here to do what only God can do. You don't have to save that person. You can't. But the Holy Spirit says, I can. I can work in their heart. I can bring the fruit. I just want you to be the willing follower of your master, Jesus Christ, and I want you to open your mouth, and I want you to live your life, and I'll give you what you need. You with me? Do I recognize the Spirit's presence? The other question is this: is there evidence of the Spirit's presence in my life? Is there evidence of him working in my life? Now, I know there's different thoughts about this. There's even different denominations that are built around what it looks like for the Spirit to be present and how he works, and I don't want to get into all that. I'll just say this. Go to Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. This is very simple. It's very clear. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit is working in my life is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, and I think I left a couple. You following me? He has given us very clear instructions on what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is working in my life. And I'll see those things, those fruits that I cannot produce artificially for any consistent amount of time in my own strength. I can fake them for a certain amount of time. I cannot have them produced in my life in my own strength. He says it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of the Spirit of God working in your life. So give yourself an assessment test. Is there evidence that the Spirit of God is in my life and he's working? Well, I know he's there if I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and I'm a follower of Jesus. I put my faith in him. He's promised that he'll move in. But is there evidence? Because I can grieve him. Can I not? Doesn't the Word of God warn us about that? Be careful. Don't grieve him. Don't get in his way. Don't fight against him. It even says that we can quench him. There's things that we can do that put out the fire, if you, so to speak. He doesn't leave. We can't drive him away, but we can certainly not work with him and work against him. Right? When I work with him, there will be fruit. There will be fruit. So move when God moves. And then in your notes, I can't remember if this is written in there. If it's not, write this in. Don't get disconnected. Move when God moves. Don't get disconnected. Remain connected to the Holy Spirit. I urge you, ask yourself those two questions. Do I recognize the Spirit's presence? And is there evidence in my life that he is there and he's working? Okay, principle number one, move when God moves. Principle number two, look at verse six. So he says, the Holy Spirit's coming, he's going to baptize you. So when they had met together, they asked him. He tells them that, and they go, that's cool, Jesus. Yeah, I remember you talking about the Spirit. It's going to be awesome when it happens. But we have a question. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to finally get rid of these Romans? Are they going to just, you're just going to kick them out of the promised land that you gave to our father Abraham, and we're going to be a nation again, and you're going to, is that going to happen now? Are you going to establish your kingdom now? What does Jesus say? He didn't say it this way, so that we get it. He says, it's none of your business. You don't get to know. Guys, if you've been a parent and you have that 4-year-old, that 3-year-old, and you know, you have to take their hands and you know what I mean? You go, now look at me. Now look at me, Nate. Look at me. You're distracted. You're distracted by these other things that you want to know answers to. Focus. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his authority. It's in his hands. But you will receive power. Come back to what I was talking about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Refocus, guys. Come back to what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit will come on you and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Principle number two, if it's time to go and if we're going to do it, we got to move when the Spirit moves. We got to move when God moves. And number two, we have to stay focused on the mission. We have to stay focused on the mission. In recent years, ADHD, no, it sounds like television programming. AD, okay, there's several, right? AD, ADHD, and, you know, and I'm not minimizing that at all. I can't even remember the letters. But there has been an emphasis more that we're struggling for various reasons on just paying attention. Just staying focused. Look what's happened with the telephone thing and the texting and stuff. You know, it's like you can't even have a conversation with two people because that's, you know, that's too long. You know, anything over about 15 to 30 seconds and we're, you know, squirrel. What? You know, we're off to something else. We can't stay focused. And that's nothing new. It's just maybe been exposed. Our true nature has been exposed a little bit more. But here Jesus is with his disciples and he's like, hey, this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come. It's going to be amazing. All the things we talked about are going to happen. And they go, well, okay, that's good, but are we gonna be back in power? Are we gonna? He goes, no. Listen. There's a mission, and you're getting distracted by things that you want rather than the mission that I've been given you. Let me refresh your memory just really quick. I'm gonna read through some verses. Don't even open your Bible. That's gonna sound terrible on the recording, but just listen. What is the mission? Let me just read you the words of Jesus, John 20. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. John chapter 20, verse 21. Our mission is to go. God is sending us. Jesus says, I'm sending you. Mark 16, he said to them, Jesus said to his followers, they were in front of him there, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Our mission is to go, and we have a specific message to deliver, the gospel. Luke chapter 24, Jesus told them, this is what is written. He's going to quote from the Old Testament. The Messiah, the Christ, will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name, in Jesus' name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You guys, to those followers, you're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Luke chapter 24. Our mission is to go, and as we already saw, it's to go in God's power. That's our mission. Acts chapter 1, read it this morning. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Our mission is to go where? Everywhere. There are no boundaries. Matthew 28, a verse that we have, a couple of verses that we focused on recently this year. He says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely you can depend on that I am with you always to the very end of the age. Our mission is very clear. It's very specific. It's to go and make disciples. One more. Jesus in Matthew 5. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again? It's no longer good for anything except just to be thrown out on the path, the road, and to be walked on by men. Not only that, but you are the light of the world. If you're a follower of Jesus and you know who I am and you've embraced me by faith, then you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Everybody around can see it. And bringing it more personal, neither do people light a lamp, turn on a lamp, and then they cover it with a bowl. Instead, they put the lamp on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Church, if you're here this morning, you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's your Lord and Savior, I'm talking to you right now. Church, that's what the church is. Not this building, it's the group of us that are here that have made that commitment. Our mission is to go and be a light. Our mission is to make disciples. Our mission is to take the message of God, the gospel, what Christ accomplished in the power of God, and to live it out and speak it out so that people can see it. That's our mission. How many of us are 100% focused on that mission on Monday through Sunday? Don't raise your hand. And I'm not, because you know the reality is I'm distracted too. I'm distracted probably by the same things you're distracted by. I'm distracted by money and all the problems that come with it. I'm distracted by the stuff I have and the time I have to put into it to take care of it. I'm distracted by pain and the question why. Why is this happening? I'm distracted by me. I like to have fun. I like to do what I want to do. I like to be first. I like to be kind of sitting on the throne and do what I want to do on my terms and my way. That takes me off task. That distracts me from the mission. And the end result is I no longer am going. I'm no longer going. Jesus says it's time to go. It's time to go. Now move when God moves and stay focused on the mission. Whatever it is that distracts you, for them it was political, wasn't it? We're going to get rid of these Romans. We're going to get rid of this administration. We need the out with what's there now. We need a new government in place. Is that going to happen now? And he goes, no. No. Let me remind you, you're going to be witnesses for me, and it's going to start right here in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit comes, and then it's going to, this increasing circles of influence. This is going to be the birthplace. This is where it's going to start. And guys, I can't even remember John 14 and 16. I can't even tell you. There's so many things I want to tell you. I want to tell you about Paul. I want to tell you about this guy and my plans for him. I want to tell you, Peter, oh, if you could just see where you're going to be in 10 years. And John, you know what? You wait till you get this revelation. You wait till the Holy Spirit shows up and you're, oh, I can't even tell you because it's a spoiler. It's going to ruin the story. But you're going to be on this island and the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to show you things that no one has ever seen before and you're going to write them down. And for thousands of years, people are going to read your writing and their lives are going to be transformed. And the list goes on and on. I wish I could tell you now. There's so much to come that is so exciting. So stay focused. Stay focused on the mission. Because the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to show you those things. And in 2013, the Holy Spirit's going to show up and there's going to be people sitting in green chairs in a building in Carmichael, where's that? California? Never heard of it. And they're going to be sitting there and the Holy Spirit's going to show up and he's going to say, hey, Joe, I don't know if there's a Joe here. If there is, that's divine providence. Hey, Joe, I'm here to tell you what I want you to be and do this week. You put your name in there, please. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's living in you. He's here this morning to show you God's plans that will fulfill that mission. Stay focused on the mission. Stay focused on the mission. Don't get distracted. Move when God moves. Don't get disconnected. Focus on your mission. Don't get distracted. Can I ask this question? And we'll all do this together. But be honest. In this moment right now, you came in this morning and you sat down. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've committed your life to him. I want to ask if you feel distracted right now from this mission, glancing back over the past week. If you feel distracted, would you raise your hand? Okay, look around. This is not about judging. This is not about condemning. This is about recognizing that We're so prone to distraction. We're so easily distracted from what really matters. Jesus says, focus on the mission. Stay focused on the mission. And then principle number three, it's time to go. This is what it's going to look like for us. We've got to move when God moves. We need to stay focused on the mission. And the third one is go the distance. Go the distance. After he said this, look at verse 9. After he said this, he reminds them, come on, guys, focus, focus. It's going to start here in Judea or Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria. Let me throw, before I read this, a thought. These increasing circles of influence, you notice where it starts? It starts at home, doesn't it? It starts with what we know, what we're familiar with. Husbands and wives, it starts with your marriage. It starts with fulfilling the mission in your marriage. You say, wait a minute, the mission? Yeah, we're here to make disciples who make disciples. We're here to be witnesses. We're here to be light. Husbands, you have a responsibility to contribute and lead in the disciple-making process of your wife. Do you realize that? I have a responsibility to be involved in my wife's life with the purpose of her becoming a disciple, more and more committed and faithful as a disciple, follower of Jesus Christ, living out the mission in her life, and she for me. And parents, it starts with your kids. There's no greater disciple-making victory than your own children growing up to love Jesus and follow him and see themselves as I have a mission for my life to make disciples. And it starts in your neighborhood. It starts in your workplace. It starts in our home, right? That's where it starts. You start here. It's not sequential. I mean, you don't do it, you don't complete it in Jerusalem, then you're going to complete. It's not sequential. But I will suggest that we won't go any further if we're not doing it in Jerusalem. If we're not focused on the mission at home, with our spouses, with our children, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, if we're not doing it there, we're not going to do it in Sacramento or Northern California or to the ends of the earth. Historically, what the church has seen is their responsibilities. We'll send money to somebody else who will go. And now recently, we kind of do these two-week trips too. Now, am I bagging on that? No, not at all. But we cannot see that as the fulfillment of our responsibility to make disciples. None of that happens until we do it at home. And that's intentional. You start in Jerusalem. You start with what you know. And then you move from there. So after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. And a cloud hid them from their sight. This is amazing moment. It's one of those moments that I would love to have been just one hill back, just laying on my stomach, looking over the top of the hill, watching this unfold. Jesus says, you know what? You're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then he starts rising. And he is going. Now, how do we know they're going? Because it'll tell us in a minute that they're going, you know, staring up. And he's going up, and he's going into the sky, and he goes through the cloud layer. Whatever, I don't know if it was nimbus or, I don't know the names of clouds. I don't know what type of clouds it was. We just know that all of a sudden the cloud hid them from their sight. So he's going up, and they're watching him, processing. I mean, can you imagine what's going through their minds? Excuse me. What would be going through your mind after this three-year journey? And Golgotha, and the empty grave, and the last 40 days? And he goes through the clouds, and they just keep standing there. And they're standing there. And then freaky moment, these two dudes show up in white. No idea what they sound like. I don't think they sounded like this, though. I think, you know, as angels, hey, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? What are you doing? Why are you stuck in your shock? Why are you stuck in your fear? Why are you stuck in your past failure? Peter, why are you stuck just standing here looking up? Maybe they wanted to say, did you not hear what he just said? Did you not get the mission that he just reaffirmed for the 20th time? Why are you standing here looking up into the sky, stuck in your shock that he's gone? And in your heads, what do we do now? What, I'm not ready for this. And then the message that we all need to hear as a follower of Jesus, he says, this same Jesus that was taken from you up into heaven will in fact come back the same way he went. There is a plan. There is a timetable. There is a schedule. You don't get to know it. Jesus already told you that. Nobody gets to know the time, but there's an end, there's a finish line to this. So why are you standing here? Go. Go the distance. Finish, in fact, invest your life in a strong finish. Get going. What's the next thing you're supposed to do? We'll pick it up next week. They go back to Jerusalem, they gather together, and they pray. Good choice. Great choice. And obey Christ. Wait for the Holy Spirit to show up. And they do that. And then it's going to get crazy from this point on. Why are you stuck here in your shock? There's a finish line. And you're going to be at that finish line sooner than you think. You have no time to waste. It's inappropriate for you to get stuck in shock, in fear, in past failure, in sin, in distraction, being involved in other things. It's inappropriate. It's wrong. It's disobedient for a child of God to be stuck when there is a finish line that we're to be moving towards. Why are you standing here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, the promise that he made to you, who has been taken from you. Okay, we know that you're grieving and you feel a loss, but he's coming back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Physically, bodily, he's going to come back and he's going to land on this planet and he's going to establish his kingdom. Now go. It's time to go. There's a thought that just kept bouncing around in my head this week, and it was a huge encouragement to me, and I want to be an encouragement to you as well this morning, especially for those who are stuck. Some event, some choices, whatever it might be, fear, past sin, past failures, and the guilt and the shame that have just not been surrendered at the cross to be forgiven, whatever it might be, you're stuck. You're, I don't like this. He's not here. What? And you're stuck. Jesus will be cheering for you at the finish line. Jesus will be at the finish line cheering for you. Two possibilities. I'm 51, so good. Well, you can make whatever conclusion you want from that. It may be that this body gives out and I am absent with the body, present with the Lord, and I'm there. I'm with him. And I get there, and who's going to be standing there? It's going to be Jesus. And he's going to look at me, and I want to hear him say, well done, well done. Paul put it into words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I'm ready. I'm ready. I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've run the course. I've finished. I've done what he's given me to do in this life. He invested in a strong finish. And he says, I'm ready. And then those words, there's a reward for me. There's this moment where I come to the finish line and Jesus is there and there's reward, there's a crown. And he says, you know what? That's true of everyone. That's there for anyone who goes the distance, who finishes strong. It has nothing to do with how you start. It has everything to do with how you finish. So he'll be there cheering for me. Let's say the day comes where the father says to Jesus, he says, okay, your bride's ready, go get her. Let's say that happens next month. And so we don't physically die. He comes back and we're caught up to be with him in the air. Guess who's at your finish line? Jesus is at your finish line. And he's cheering. Yeah, he's cheering. So go the distance. Move when God moves. Make sure you stay focused on the mission and go the distance. Don't allow yourself to get stuck. See, the way we allow ourselves to get stuck is we don't take God's promises seriously. Right? Isn't that what happened? He goes, hey, the Spirit of power, the Holy Spirit's coming, power, you're going to do this. See you guys. And out he goes. And they're like, huh, what? And the two angels show up and go, guys, you're so dense, you humans. Man, we do not see what Jesus sees in you guys. You know, he had us. I don't know why he needed you guys. But you don't get it. He's coming back. He said he's going to go make disciples, be a light, and then he'll come back. So why are you standing here looking up stuck in whatever it is that you're stuck in? Go the distance. Jesus will be cheering at your finish line. Isn't that what you want to experience? Isn't that what you want or what we should want more than anything else? Yes. There will be very difficult laps around the track. The marathon has hills and valleys and rainstorms and all kinds of distractions. It's going to be a long, tough race, right? We know that. Some of us are right in the middle of it. But there is a finish line, and at the finish line is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, way to go, Kurt. Way to go. Go the distance, don't get stuck. Let me close with this story. Gary Livingston, one of our elders, they're camping this week. They're in a cabin. Camping. His family up in South Lake Tahoe. And Gary has run marathons. Anybody else run in a marathon? Nate? He's shaking his head, no. Patty and Gary have run. This is a different Gary. Gary Livingston told me the story of his experience running a marathon. I think it was his second one. Was it his first one? Maybe it was his first one. His only one. So he trains, he does his thing, and so 26 miles, that was just crazy. I'm sorry, those of you that have done it. I think you're just a little bit off-center, but I love you anyways. But 26 miles on purpose, I'll run, somebody's chasing me, I'll run, you know, what I need to run, but or I'll run to, you know, the refrigerator. But running 26 miles in a row on purpose is like, wow. So he has his family, or his family is at different places along the race, and they had signs. And they encouraged him, keep going, grandpa, dad, whatever. But the thing that stuck with me that when he was sharing this with me is when he comes around the corner, because after they had done their thing, they all went downtown and got ready at the finish line. And he comes around the corner and he sees his family. And you know what his response to that was? He started to cry. He said he was overwhelmed with emotion. And in my head, I'm going, I would have been overwhelmed with pain at that point. You know, I was like, please. But he was overwhelmed with the people that he loved, the people that meant the most to him, were at the end of the finish line, end of the race, saying, good job, you did it. Now, were they cheering that, Dad, Grandpa, it's so awesome that you're 4,322nd to come across the line? That didn't matter, did it? There was no, oh man, Dad, your time. Wow, you really got to step it up. It wasn't, all it was about is that he finished. He finished the race. And who he wanted and what meant the most to him was the people he loved and cared the most about being at the finish line to cheer him on as he ran across that line. So picture in your head, if you will, Jesus, the Lord and Savior, the creator of the universe. When I get there, whether it's through death or his return, and I cross that line, Jesus is there saying, good job. Good job. And he's cheering me. So you want to go? If we're going to go, it's time to go. The church, it's time to go to fulfill the mission. We need to move when God moves. We need to stay focused on the mission. We can't get distracted. And we have to go the distance. You keep your eyes fixed on the finish line. Because the Word of God tells us to keep our eyes fixed on who? Jesus. Where is Jesus? He's at the finish line. So keep your eyes fixed on him. Go the distance. Let's invest in a strong, strong finish. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, we thank you for being willing to pay the price for our strong finish, to provide a way for us to be reconciled with you. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. What you did for us on the cross and in your death and in your resurrection is perfectly complete. It's done. You yourself, Jesus, said it's finished. It's completed. And you offer it to us as a gift. Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a gift from the Father that you give us that moves in and lives inside of your children. Father, I pray that we would not miss that truth in these moments as we respond this morning. Thank you for loving us so deeply, so completely, so perfectly, that nothing can ever separate us from your love. In Jesus' name, we worship you this morning, Father. It's in his name that we come into your presence. Jesus, amen.